When you are a small child, K through five, or even earlier than that, your whole goal in life is to grow. When you're over the age of 40, your whole idea is, I need to shrink, because I've grown a little too much. But in the Christian life, it's true that we're like children, and we ought to desire to grow, become better than we are, sharper, wiser, more godly. We want to become more like Jesus Christ, to grow in that direction. Unfortunately, that does not happen overnight. Sometimes we think if we just pray to receive Christ, all of a sudden we'll wake up on Monday morning and we will just be exactly who we should be. And you might start off the morning that way, but certainly within the next 15 to 20 minutes, you will have already found out you're not there, or at least once you get into your vehicle to drive somewhere, you realize you haven't matured all the way that you need to. Growth takes time, but growth is necessary. We're in this series of I Will, nine traits of the outwardly focused Christian. We've looked at various aspects. Today we're going to talk about I will grow with others. I'll grow together with others. The reality is we can't necessarily grow alone. We can get smarter by ourselves because we can read books or we can listen to podcasts. But you don't really know if you're growing unless you're in the environment, in the context with other people. Because we have a poor sense of how good we are. We typically overrate our goodness. Let me give you a couple examples. Before you got married, you knew you were going to be the best spouse and you were going to just have it right. You read all the books, you'd seen all the couples that just right, and you are going to just be the most incredible spouse to the person you marry. And then after you get past that honeymoon phase where everybody's blind and you just think everything's great, you get past the honeymoon phase, you realize that who you married wasn't all that great, in the sense they're not perfect, and then they're letting you know that you have a few inadequacies yourself. You know, you're not quite there. You have some growth to do. I always love new couples, though, when they get married and they watch everybody who has babies and they go, you know, I wish they wouldn't do it that way. Have they not read the parenting books? And so, and I know what happens. Young couples typically go get a cat or a dog to start off their parenting, you know, and they kind of learn how they do that together. And really, they're experts, and they're telling everyone who has kids what they should be doing to do it right as parents. And wise parents go, your day's coming. You keep talking, that's fine. Read your books. And then when the young couple has their first child, and you're in the hospital, and the nurses say, now you can take that baby home, and you realize, I'm not sure I know what I'm doing. I have some growth to do. You know, one of the problems with parenting is that you might have read all the books, but your kid did not read the books before they came into the world, and so they don't know all the rules that you have in your mind, and they're just going to set their own pattern until you help them grow to be who God has made them to be. Anybody know how bamboo trees grow? In the Chinese culture, they have these bamboos. It's incredible. And I'm not a gardener, so I don't understand all these things. All I can do is read and try to comprehend it and kind of share that with you. But my understanding about bamboos is that you plant them, and you water them, and you fertilize them. And after a whole year, you see no growth. None. So the next year, what do? You just continue to fertilize them and water them. And after a whole other second year, no growth. You go into a third year, even a fourth year, and you do the same thing. You fertilize and you water it, and you see nothing. And then in the fifth year, and what I've seen is a matter of 6 weeks, it will grow from 60 to 90. Is that true? Hold on, I got to look back. I want to make sure I'm not saying this incorrectly. 60 to 90 feet high in the fifth year. So my question is, did that tree, that bamboo tree, grow in 6 weeks, or did it grow in 5 years? The truth is, it grew over 5 years, because it was fertilized, it was watered, it was preparing for the full growth. Had it been neglected in the first 4 years, it would have died, and you would have never seen any growth. In the Christian life, it's sometimes like that. Some people think they can go to a seminar, or they can go to a workshop, or maybe they can go to one class for a few weeks, and they go, yeah, at the end of this maybe 8-week class, I'm going to grow, and I'm going to be all that I need to be, and then you get disappointed when it's not the whole deal. Some people, even in ministry, they go, well, I'm going to get my bachelor's degree in religion, then I'm going to go to seminary, and I'm going to get my 3-year degree there, and then I'm going to be fully grown so I can do whatever I need to for God. Brian, did you get everything in your 7 years of education? No, there's a lot of growth to be done. You know, some of you have been in your industry for a long time, and you see those, the first-year employee, maybe they got, you know, cum laude or something, or I got laude, I'm glad you're gone, you know, in college. So they're just out of school. So you get that first job, and they know it all, and you've been in there for 20 years, and they seem to know it all, but in reality, they have this, but they don't have any practical experience. They haven't really grown. They've had the seeds planted, but now they've got to learn how to water it until there's growth. Same way with Christian life. And so how do we grow? Too often we think just coming into a relationship with the Lord is sufficient, as if that was the home run, as if that was the finish line. But the reality is that's just the beginning. Understanding who Jesus Christ is as he came, God in the flesh, died for your sins, rose from the grave, and invites you into a personal relationship. That's just the beginning of your journey. As you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, his goal in you is to help you grow to maturity. And we have three purposes in our church, three primary purposes in our church, and you see them on the banners when you walk in every Sunday. We want to know God intimately. The second is we want to grow together interactively. The third is to go everywhere intentionally. So I want to kind of focus in on that second one today. How do we grow, not just in knowledge, but experience? But how do we grow best? It's in the context of being together as the body, the church. How do we grow together interactively? That's what the church is. And it takes place over time. There are stages of growth all around us. Trees all began as seeds. Beautiful birds began as eggs in a nest. Even in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says of Jesus that he, even as a young boy, he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with people. We all need to grow. Today, I want us to show in one passage of Scripture how we can grow together and how they did it in the first century as the new church was developing. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47 is where we'll camp out today. How is it that we collectively can be together and grow together? We need each other. Even since the foundation of the world, as God created the perfect Garden of Eden, and Adam was there, and he felt alone, and God put all those animals around him and said, why don't you just name all of those animals? And he did, but it just wasn't sufficient. So therefore, God created a helpmate. He created Eve to be his companion, because we need relationship. We need companionship to grow, to be all that God intends. So in Acts chapter 2, and you can read the beginning of the church there in chapter 1 and going through Peter's sermon in chapter 2. But I want to come down and just kind of a snapshot of the early church who hadn't been to seminary, hadn't learned all the techniques of what you're supposed to do. They just naturally responded based on the grace of God and did some key things. And I'm going to show you 7 of them today. Let me read this in its entirety. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In church life, the more we can be like that, the more we will find joy, the more God will be glorified, and the more the church will be added to. When you understand this type of environment, it's one of the most attractive things about God's body. It's not about what you can do to try to entertain or just draw them on some techniques. It's genuine community that people need. You know, it's been said, and I agree with the statement, people are not looking for a friendly church. They're looking for friends. And if they can find friends who know the Lord and genuinely care and love them, you have a community that is unlike anything else in the entire world. Let us pray together over this passage and see if God would be gracious enough to us to give us some insight, not only to us collectively, but us individually as well. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you opened the hearts and minds of those first century believers to respond in a way that met their spiritual needs, their physical needs, their emotional needs, Father, but it also set an example for us even 2,000 years later. Father, thank you for Luke, who wrote these things down at the Spirit's direction so that we wouldn't miss it. There are many things that took place in the first century that we have no idea about, but you captured that which was most essential, and I'm thankful. And I pray not only that today we'd see the truth, but Father, we would respond like they did and find that genuine community where we can grow together in a way that is most beneficial and inspiring to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the little book that we gave out, I think we may still have a copy or two in the back. It's free for you. If we run out, then Lifeway has some additional ones. They have several illustrations throughout the entire book, and I'll hit on a few of them throughout the series, but not too many of them. But one of the statistics that you'll see in there is over time, statistically, you see who stays within the body of Christ or who stays within a local church. Church members, this is one of the quotes in there, church members involved in a small group are five times more likely to remain in that church actively 5 years afterwards. So if you find yourself involved in a small group, 5 years later you'll still be actively involved in that local church. 83% of members that are in a small group are still active since the day they joined the church. But 16%, now look at the difference, 83% versus 16%, just a small percentage of those who only attend worship remain in that church 5 years later. The glue does not seem to be the music. The glue to the church does not seem to be even the preaching. Oh, you stabbed me. It may be what attracts you to a church, because you want solid biblical teaching. You want engaging worship music. But that may be what brings you to a location. But what keeps you in a location has nothing to do with that. What keeps you in the body of Christ has to do with who sits next to you and how well you know them and how well they know you. Because on a Tuesday when it all crashes down at work, or on a Friday when you and your spouse just have more than you can handle and you're not sure what to do, and you got to call somebody, you're not going to call Mike and say, would you come play your guitar? Chip, would you come play the keyboard for me and sing one of those songs? You're not going to call me and say, hey, that 45-minute sermon you did 2 years ago, would you preach that again for me? You know what you're going to do? If you have loving relationships within the body of Christ, you're going to call them and say, I need you now. I need you to come listen. I need you to come pray. I just need somebody to be with me. When things fall apart and your health falls apart, you end up in the hospital. Just having people who love you and care for you, and they know God, and they even have more faith in God than you do at that very moment. They just need your presence and the reminder of how great God is in His church. These are the things that we see through these seven things that I'll bring out today. Why is it people stick with a local congregation? It's because of the relationships they build. And I know that, that's intimidating. For some who are very extroverted, they just jump right in. I mean, they'll go, when they're on vacation, they go to a Sunday school class and just speak and tell them where they're wrong or where they're right, and they just join right in. But for the majority of people, they're like, I'm just not going to say anything. I don't even know if I want to go to Sunday school. I don't want to share anything about me, because being a little more transparent puts me in an opportunity to be not accepted, to be seen as different, to be rejected and not loved. I know that is, if you're an introvert, especially like I am, and some people think, hey, you're not an introvert, I'm a vocational extrovert. This is what God has called me to. But you give me a book in a corner, I'm pretty good. But I do this because God has called me to it, and I do love people. But it's intimidating to go into a new place and try to connect with people and express what's going on in your life and have people pray for you. I know that. But we'll never find more benefit or more growth in our Christian life unless we do the things that these first century believers did. So let me just walk through this passage so we can gather a few applicational points. The first area of growth that we can do together is we grow together in truth. That which holds us together, that which draws us in, ought to be the truth of God. The groups that I hang out with at least are going to the same body of Scripture, the same wisdom of God, because that will determine how we grow. Now, one of my favorite shows growing up, and I shouldn't have watched this as a teenager, but I watched Cheers. Anybody else watch Cheers? Why did everybody go to Cheers? Because everybody knows your name. It's a place to be accepted. I would not say Cheers gave the greatest wisdom. I wouldn't say that they all, you know, Norm, he always had something going on. I wouldn't say it was a great place to learn, but certainly you were accepted. But in a body of Christ, the primary thing is not for acceptance, it's for truth. Because truth will change hearts and then open up the opportunity to be loved and accepted according to God's ways versus the world's ways. Everybody's looking for friends, but if you can start with the core, the center of truth, not that you necessarily have the truth, but you know where to go find it. And everybody in the room at least acknowledges it's not based on all of our wisdom, it's based on what God has said, and we'll surrender to that as our authority. That is the glue that we all need. Then when we speak to each other, we encourage each other with hymns and songs and spiritual songs and the truth of God's Word. It says here, grow together in truth. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It wasn't some latest hip book outside of God's Word. It wasn't just some other wisdom from some guru. It's God's Word is what will come together. And you notice there's a devotion, a commitment there that we're all committed to God's Word. One of the blessings that I had just as a leader in the merged congregations is that we had different cultures and different backgrounds and certainly even the different longevities of the church. North Petre had been here a long time. Christ Church was a mere 6 or 7 years old at the time. But coming together, though we were different in many ways, the one thing that united us was the Word of God. I mean, I came in talking about elders and some of you were like, what? That's Presbyterian. And so I spent the entire summer just sitting there going verse by verse with every verse in the Bible that dealt with elders. One particular man at the end of it says, well, we should have elders. That's what the Bible says. Yeah, that's kind of what I was saying. When we surrender to God's Word, it's amazing how it can unite even differences of opinion. We hold different things, but when we go back to God's Word, we become more like one another. And more specifically, we become more like Christ, which is far more needed. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So one of the questions I have for you, are you involved now in a small group of people who love God's Word and are encouraging each other with it? Whether that's a Sunday morning or a weeknight, perhaps some of the opportunities we have here don't fit your schedule. What if you just begin one? All you need is the Bible and people and you'll be fine. Loving on one another, reading some scripture, praying together. Here's some options for you if you don't know of any right now. On Sunday morning, we got a lot of options, and we just put out a new brochure for some options coming in the near future. One group's going to be studying the Holy Spirit and who is the Holy Spirit. There's a group that, and you're more than welcome to join any of these groups. One group's going to study the art of marriage, a family life material, and it's just going to talk about marriage, whether you're not yet married, but you're considering it. If you're in marriage, a couple of years, or you're even 50 years into your marriage, you will learn and be encouraged by some of these things. Many of our groups are going to study the book of Galatians and the book of James for the next semester. The art of parenting will be following the art of marriage if you're pre-parent or parenting now. There's a group that will be studying prayer as we get near the end of the year. There's a group that will study the 6 steps to encouragement. Great material out of Matthias Ministry in Australia. Starting in just a couple of weeks, a group from outside of our church is going to be using our facilities. It's called Community Bible Study, CBS. Is anybody familiar with CBS? Is anybody familiar with BSF, Bible Study Fellowship? It's basically the same thing, just different organization. On Monday nights, about 80 to 100 people will be gathering from all over the community that want to study God's Word. I vetted them. They're solid in their ministry and their teaching. And I think if you want a good study of a book, I think they're studying Genesis this next year. It starts in September and it goes through May, and you're going to study in depth. Whether you want to be in a ladies group, you want to be in a couples group, a man's group, there's young people's group. It's wherever you want to plug in, you have the opportunity to do that, where you're going to be known and discuss God's Word. Those are available to you. There's other groups. Actually, there's, and by the way, CBS, I think it's in your bulletin today, but they're having a sneak peek. You want to just investigate whether you want to do this or not. It's next Monday night, I believe. Carol, are you here? Yeah, is that next Monday night? Yep, next week. So you can just come into this room, 7 o'clock, next Monday night, just to look. You don't have to sign up. You don't have to say anything, but if it's something that you're interested in, you can be a part of that. We have a young adults group on Sunday afternoon or evening. We have a senior ladies group on Monday morning. We have a prayer group on Wednesday night. There's students that meet on Thursday. There's a men's group that meets on the first and third Saturday. There are a lot of opportunities for you to be plugged into a small group. The difference between a small group and church, we sit in rows and we focus forward here. In a small group, you sit in circles. And you get to know each other. You get to listen to one another. You get to help each other grow in life. And that's what God has called us to. Not only the temple courts, as this passage says, but meeting house to house. Here's the second thing I see in this passage. We grow together in relationship. It's not just about studying God's Word, but keeping the coffee cup between you and me of conversation. We don't hide behind anything. We're open. It says we devoted themselves to not only the apostles' teaching, but to the fellowship, the connection, the devotion to each other. I see in the first century, they were serious about their friendships. It was not just about, I might know your name and I'll see you next week. It was about, you're like a brother to me now. You're a sister to me. We are family. We may have different backgrounds, we may have even different languages we used to speak, but now God has pulled us together under His banner of truth and the salvation He provides, and now we can sit in the same room. In the first century, that would have been Jews and Gentiles loving one another in the same small group in the house to house. We're made for relationships. In a trusted small group, we learn the skills it takes to be relational. One pastor I knew years ago, he's no longer in the ministry, but he would go to a church and he would serve about 2 years, and then he would resign and go to a different church. And then he would resign from that church and he'd go to a different church, and he served about 10 churches in 14 years. You do the math on that. He wasn't around very long. And I had a conversation with him one time. I said, why don't you stay longer than that? He says, man, it's hard. Some of those people are mean. Even my deacons don't support me. I go, do you spend much time praying with them, for them? Do you leave at the first sign of difficulty? Basically, what you're telling me is that they gave you a six-month honeymoon, but then all of a sudden you had to learn to relate with them. And so you don't have 14 years of experience. You have about 1 year of experience 14 times. Some people are like this in their marriage, by the way. You know, what was the lady's name? Was married like 8 times in Hollywood? You know, it's that, yeah, I'm infatuated with the concept of a good relationship, but when I get into a good relationship and it doesn't happen, I just bail really quickly. Relationships take work. You're rubbing each other in the wrong way sometimes. You don't always communicate right. You're growing maybe in different directions. You have to be committed to one another. That's what a relationship with it is. Otherwise, you're merely an acquaintance. I'm thankful to be in a church where there are so many examples of longevity of a relationship and a marriage. Some of you have been married 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. If you've been married over 50 years, would you just raise your hand? Look around. Young couples, look around. That is incredible. Now, I won't ask how many of those years were good. But even on the years that were difficult, with the tragedies of life and the financial strains, all that, they were willing to commit to one another, maybe with some space at times, but they were committed to one another, and they're going to make it through. I was talking, we got a new vehicle in our family, so we had to put that on insurance this week, and so I called the State Farm agent, and I said, hey, I need to add another vehicle, and they're asking me all kinds of questions, who's in our household, and I said, most of that's irrelevant, because most of them are not drivers, and then they said, okay, now who's this Jennifer Jordan? I said, well, that's my wife for 25 years. Oh, wow, that's a long time. How'd you do that? I mean, I couldn't believe they were saying this over the phone, but to this individual, that just seemed like an eternity. And I'm thinking, there are some days, yes, it feels like that, but some days I blink and I'm like, I can't believe it's 25, because I still feel very young and I still look 25. That's not funny. The world is still looking, going, is there really a full commitment? In the church, I think we've got to learn this principle as well. Sometimes we're not going to get along. Sometimes you're going to be in a small group and you're going to go home hurt a little bit. Maybe somebody didn't say it the way you'd wanted to say it, or maybe someone exposed something about you didn't want exposed. Maybe someone said something hurtful, but not intentionally at you, but you felt the recipient of that because, see, they don't know your past. And some of those things happen, and one of the first emotions you may have is like, man, I'm just going to leave this. I'm going to walk away from this. It's not worth it. One of the benefits of the first century is that there wasn't so many churches. There was a church, the Church of Corinth. They couldn't go to the second Church of Corinth when they got mad at the first Church of Corinth. You know, they had different house-to-house meetings, but there was like one church. So basically, they were going to have to work through the difficulties. I mean, there was one church in Philippi, and there were two ladies who didn't get along. Guess what? Paul taught them, you need to learn to get along. Love one another, forgive one another, as Christ has forgiven you. That's what relationships are about. It doesn't mean we always get along. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that we always agree with one another, but we ought to have a commitment of love, just like Christ has a love for us. That happens in small groups. Here's the third thing I want you to notice in the text. Grow together in commitment. It says they devoted themselves not only to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship. They committed themselves to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread here, I believe, is communion. There is debate whether this is dealing with just having food in your home or breaking of bread, meaning the Lord's Supper. I lean more towards communion and the Lord's Supper. As they're surrendering their minds to the teaching, surrendering their lives to one another, I think what holds them together, what reminds them of why and how they can stay together, is their devotion to the Lord, and they did not enter this on their own. Having broken bread, the wine and the juice, or the wine and the bread, with the Lord's body being represented there, reminds all of us that we come as broken beggars, and Christ has provided. No one deserves to be in this group. But humbly, we can enter because God has invited us. So I can't look across the small group and say, well, I'm better than they are, or I deserve more than they do. No, it reminds us every time we're together that, you know what, every one of us, we're sinful and broken and separated from a holy God. And God was gracious enough to invite me in, and he invited them in too. And I need to love them like Christ loves them. And boy, I'm hoping that they'll love me like Christ loves me. I don't find a lot of evidence, in the New Testament at least, where they were having the Lord's Supper, the communion, in the temple courts. I think in these early days, the primary time that they were having the Lord's Supper was in their homes as they gathered with a smaller section of the church. I mean, as 3,000 people were saved and then an additional couple thousand later, where it wasn't like Peter says, okay, get all the bread, we're going to have this massive Lord's Supper communion. I think in those early days, what was taking place is, as you meet this week, remember the Lord's death through communion as you gather as a smaller group. I'm glad that we do this collectively as a church, but you notice how intimate it would be in your small group to have the Lord's table, in these early days especially, reminding us all that we don't deserve it, but we've been invited. We are now united and committed not only to Christ, but committed to one another because of what Christ has done. Expressing their faith openly, reminding of the graciousness of God. Here's the fourth principle you see in this passage. They grow together in their dependence. No one has arrived and everybody is in need. And so not only do they devote themselves in these other areas, they devoted themselves to the prayers. How they are dependent and needing direction from the Lord God Almighty. The Bible instructs us often to pray and to pray with each other and to pray aloud for each other. There is a uniting of hearts that is most unique in common communion of prayer. When we are together with other people and we've truly expressed what's on our hearts and minds and we're drawing near to God, when we do that together, seeking God in prayer, there is something very divine that takes place. We pray together as a congregation when we're here. One person individually will be leading us at the time, and we're all in tune with one another. And that's a very sweet and special time. But when you break that down to maybe 6 to 12 people in a room, maybe you're in a living room or you're in one of the classrooms here on a Sunday morning, and things have been expressed already in that group, and then people begin to pray. Not just one person. So we have the zipper prayer. You zip the meeting open with a prayer. You zip the meeting closed with a prayer, as if you've done what you need to in the bookends. But when we really open it up, we're not just rushing that. We've heard from each other, share about what's going on, and we have time of prayer where anybody can just offer up to the Lord their heart. That's why sometimes I'm not even a big fan of us, let's share a prayer request. I say, let's just pray our request. Then we'll have more time in prayer than just in talking. Let's just talk with one another through prayers. We talk to God. They were devoted to prayers. You know, each of us have struggles. Each of us have hurts and challenges. Each of us have celebrations we'd like to, you know, celebrate with others. Some of us have failures and doubts and fears. Where's a great place to be able to express that to God? I think it's with the body of Christ, the people that can sit with you. Because then they join you. You know, blessed are those who mourn, they'll be comforted. And then, but you go back to, you know, Ecclesiastes, that you weep with those who weep, and you rejoice with those who rejoice. When you bring others in to your life to join you in what's happening, God is blessed and God blesses in that time. Together, we are not alone. As we go to the Lord, we ask for His help, and He surrounds us with His love through His people. Well, that's four. Let me hit the last three in a few moments here. We grow together in generosity. You see what's happening here? There's kind of a building of what's happening. You know, that God calls us together by the truth, and he says we're going to relate with one another. He reminds us at the Lord's table that we don't all deserve to be there, but we're all invited. We ought to love one another. Then together we can go vertical, praying to God together, and then all of a sudden now we look back out, and we grow together in generosity. It says in verse 44, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. Verse 45, and what were they doing? They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. In a small group is where you really get to learn what's going on in the lives of people. You know, my lawnmower broke and I can't fix this. Oh, I know how to do that, so I'll come over and help you. You know, hey, I had a loved one pass away this week and man, we're just devastated. Well, how can we practically help? We're going to be praying for you. What if we get some food together just to, so you don't have to think about it? Oh, somebody's in the hospital, and they just need someone to be there. Oh, we're going to come and give our time to be with you. Someone has surgery, and they're just sitting in bed at home. They can't get up and take care of the cleaning of their house, and their small group knows that and says, what can we do? We're going to come over and just take care of you. You rest and relax. We love you, and we're going to be very generous with our resources for you. That happens here often. I hear the stories of it. But generosity seems to be the heartbeat of this early church. And it happens because you know what the needs of people because you're close with them. Oftentimes when people will call on money, says, did you know about so-and-so and what's going on? I'm like, no. Well, didn't you see them at church yesterday? Yes, I see all of you right now. But I don't know all of your needs. You didn't get a chance to talk with me individually. Neither do you necessarily need to. If you're in a small group, and those people know your needs and they're meeting those needs, the church is meeting the need. Oftentimes I'll hear, well, what is the church going to do this thing and this thing? Well, when you start doing it. You have a heart for it? Do it. I have a heart for things and I'm going to do that. We are the body. As we know of needs, we meet those needs. We're very generous with our time and our resources. And how do we know those needs? Because we're involved in interacting with the people of those needs. If I need to just say this to help, so you know that you are a need meter by the grace of God, I'll just raise my hand like I'm going to baptize all of you. I commission you and I release you to be the greatest Christian that God has called you to be, that as he shows you a need, go meet it. Would God would be glorified, they would be satisfied, and you would realize why you were created and why he showed you versus showing someone else. Go forth and be a need meter. Be someone who is generous, distributing the proceeds as any that you see have a need. That happens within the body. That happens within small groups. Sometimes small groups to collectively go meet needs. Maybe the need is bigger than you individually, and as you all hear about a need, you pick up as the body and go meet those needs. God is certainly blessed with that. Let me give you the sixth one here. We grow together in worship. You notice that collectively, not only from the small group, now they're joining other groups. In the temple courts, it says, and day by day, attended the temple together. Yes, all these house groups throughout the week. Now, collectively, on Sunday, gather together, and they are praising God, verse 47. Both in the temple courts and house to house. It is good that because the synergy in the room, when multiple people come together who've been worshiping as families, as individuals, and as small groups, now come together for the larger body. And here's the seventh. You see the outflow of all of these first six principles these small groups were putting into play. They grow together in witness. Verse 47, they were having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Have you ever thought about that phrase? And it says this several places in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts. The Lord was adding to the number. Well, where did those numbers come from? These people. Where did these people come from when they joined the church? How did they know something was going on with the church? How did it go from 12 guys up to 120 people in an upper room to thousands who heard the message? But where did they continue to hear this? The people of God, as they met day by day, were also sharing, loving in their community. And I think they were some of the greatest inviters to Jesus and into their group. You imagine 12 people gathering together in a small group, and they're praying for one another, they're seeing miracles done, they're trusting the truth, they're changing their mind about things, and they're just living that out. But they didn't stay in their holy huddle in their basement. They'd get out in the community. They had to buy their food just like everybody else. They had to go to their place of employment just like everybody else. But when it's on your heart, you talk about it. And as you see people in need, and you say, well, in my group, in my house on tonight, we're going to be praying, so we're going to pray for you. If you want to join us in that, I would love for you to come, because you will see the power of God. And somebody who's disconnected from God and going, what? Well, I see them. And I actually like them. They seem to be fairly normal, but what they're talking about is foreign to me. But perhaps over time, because you continue to be an inviting person, inviting them to Jesus and inviting them to the relationship of the body of Christ, they eventually say, okay, I'll come. I'll come and be a part of that. And I tell you what, you can't sit very long with people who really know God and not be impacted. The Spirit of God is the only one who can transform a heart. That's not your job. But I do see within the New Testament, it is our job. It's our responsibility. Let me put it more positive. It is your privilege to live out your faith, to talk about it with people who don't understand it, and invite them to consider it. And one of the best places to invite them is into a corporate worship, or invite them to a relationship group where everybody loves the Lord and they can just sit there and watch what happens in the conversation. Most people who come to Christ do so through a relationship of another person. Yes, there are some who get saved in a revival. There are some who get saved in a camp. But most people that I've encountered, and statistically this is true, most people came to the Lord because of a relationship they had with a believer who was praying for them, talking to them, and encouraged them to receive that truth. Because there's trust there. This was one of the most inviting cultures. The first century church, they were inviting. And you know what God did? He answered those prayers, he answered those invitations, and he converted people to Christ, and they were now part of the church. The Lord added to their numbers every day as the church body was inviting people to be added every day. When's the last time you invited someone to your small group? When's the last time you invited someone to participate in our Sunday morning? Even when's the last time you invited them to a skate night or to I-9 to hang out with them or some kind of other fellowship that you've got? When is it the last time you invited them into the environment of Christian people who can love them like you love them and let God do a work in them? Years ago, I read this book on how to double your Sunday school in 2 years or less or something like that. All right, kind of a quirky title. But here's one of the principles out of the book I've never forgotten. He says, it was Josh Hunt. He said, give Friday nights to Jesus. All right? Within that, he said, you know, you'll invite people to Sunday school. You'll invite people to church. And they're like, I don't know about that. So he says, give Friday nights to Jesus. Of course, I don't think this guy lived in the South. And if he had to do with high school football, that wouldn't have ever worked. But here it might. I don't know. So invite Friday nights to Jesus, meaning have a time in your house on Friday nights where you invite people over for ice cream, you know, and invite Christian people over there too to interact with one another. Maybe have a game night or something. He said that will be the intro into a relationship environment until they trust everybody in there and say, you know what, we study the Bible on Sunday morning, or we study the Bible on Tuesday night, and we want you to be a part. I love that. People don't turn you down for ice cream. They might turn you down for, hey, we're going to study, you know, the book of Leviticus verse by verse this next Tuesday night. Why don't you come? Hey, come over for ice cream so we can get to know you. And we might pray at the end because we love you. Invite people to relationship where they'll trust you and then share the love of God with them. We grow together in witness. We ought to have a more inviting culture. Perhaps this morning, though, you don't have anywhere to invite people to because you're not really plugged in. Perhaps the best you've got is you come on Sunday morning and you're not plugged into a small group. That's the church. Would you pray with me as we can get ready to close out today? Father, thank you for the grace that you have for us, and I'm thankful that you don't just save us, but you surround us with your love through your church, the body of Christ. Every person on the planet needs to hear the gospel, and by your grace, many will come and be part of the family of God, and in that family is where we learn to love and receive love. It's where you do your greatest work. Christ died for the church, and Father, I pray we would be so committed to the church, and that's not the building, it's the people of God. We are not an organization, Father, we are an organism where you are growing us, and we grow together. I pray we'd be a part of that. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Before we sing, I want to introduce